Welcome to Park Street Brethren. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us here this morning. I want to begin this morning with lines from one of my favorite songs. Let me know if you know it. The line, "It is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, and the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last, for the times, they are a-changing." You know that song? Bob Dylan. Bobby D. I love that song. And it does articulate some of what's going on in the life of our community this morning. There's a lot of change that's happening. This is our last service in the sanctuary for a while. We're going to be coming back, but we'll talk to you about that. This is a part of a larger change that's happening to Park Street's campus as we are seeking to renovate our current gymnasium to be a worship space. And so that's all part of this plan. Other changes that are happening is we're starting a new series this morning. We're going through the book of Colossians. And also a really important change is that at 10:30 in the gym service, we're going to be baptizing 5 people this morning, which is a really exciting thing. And you should probably, if you have an opportunity after this service, go ahead and join us. We're going to do it as soon as the first worship song's over. And then you can go to your ABF or whatever else you had planned this morning, brunch, early nap, whatever you have. But there's a lot of change happening. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that this morning before we actually got into Scripture, if that's okay with you. And I wanted to first say thank you to all of our folks who have made this service happen so well for so long. We've got greeters and ushers that we have no idea how they self-organize, but they just appear on Sunday mornings. We have sound men and Gary on the computer who's been so faithful. Judy Gentle has been so faithful to make this place look awesome for so long. And obviously Joanne and Jackie have been incredibly faithful and amazing. We have these flowers. Did you already say that? We got these flowers. Well, these flowers are for you. A small token to both of you for a job well done for a long, long time. They're not totally done yet. Obviously, we're coming back. But I wanted to explain to you some of the thoughts behind as we make this transition back down to 2 worship services. You know, this congregation has a tendency to expand in the fall and spring and contract in the summer. Why we chose not to go back to the old way, which had this service at 9 a.m. in this building and then 10:30 in the gym. The reasons are in this order of importance. The first has to do with kids. Through no fault of your own, this congregation is breeding at an incredible rate. And so we are having babies after babies after babies. And one of the things that happened is that younger families were more attracted to the 10:30 style of worship. That's okay. That's not a good or a bad thing. That's just a thing. But it skewed our children's numbers. And so what was happening is during our children's time where we disciple and minister our kids, and we've got some pretty incredible people who do that, at 9 a.m. in the old model, we had, these are round numbers, around 30 kids at that first hour, and at 10:30, we had around 70 kids, right? Which is a lot of kiddos to try to manage, let alone disciple in the name of Jesus, right? So as soon as we made the change to opening another service at 9 a.m. in the gym, those numbers changed pretty drastically. And as they stand right now, again, these are round numbers, but we have about 50 kids at 9 a.m. in children's service and about 50 kids at 10:30 a.m. It's still, we have more blessings than we have, you know, like all the time volunteers. So that's another pitch again for children's ministry if you're interested in spending time with my adorable children. But that's the first reason, that just the pure logistics of trying to figure out what to do with 70 plus kids. And as you've noticed this year with all the babies, that number is not decreasing. That was one of the reasons. The other reason I'm not afraid to tell you is that it is twice the work to have 2 services in 2 different locations. That shouldn't surprise anybody, right? Another reason is We actually do want you to spend some time in the gym, even though we are the first to admit that it's not ideal, because when you come back to the renovated space, I want you to go, oh, this is way better. Like, I want us collectively to have that experience of, oh, this is way better than the gym, right? And here's the last and probably most important reason that we're all coming together in the gym for this season of worship. We want to be together. We want to be together. We want not to have two congregations that never really interact or interface with one another, but we want to have one united church that prays for one another and sees one another, even if it's just in passing as one service dismisses and another enters. And we believe that all of this, and we recognize it for what it is, grief and pain is worth it if we are together as a result in the end. Now, I should also say that more togetherness also means more opinions, right? More personalities, more of the challenges that no doubt every church and every organization faces. And I want to tell you a small story to illustrate what I mean by that. So we started serving coffee in the gym before we started the 9 a.m. service, but once the 9 a.m. service started over there, it was apparent that if people were going to be conscious during my sermons, we needed to provide some coffee. So the very first week we provided coffee, this is the best thing ever, we got opinions from people about the coffee. That's awesome. We literally, don't stop telling us what you think, because we love to receive that feedback. We love to learn how we can improve. But in the very first week when we offered coffee, we were told that it was too strong, too weak, too cold, and too hot. Right? All in the same morning. And so we were going, oh, wait, is it the coffee that's the thing, or is it just we've got 300 different set of expectations that we're trying to navigate, right? So we can hear that story and we can laugh because it's like, it's coffee. You know, it's no big deal. And yeah, people have preferences. But as soon as you start talking about worship or other worship preferences, y'all ain't laughing now, are you? Yeah, we can disagree about coffee, but not about worship. Yeah, we can. And I want you to hear from us that it is our desperate desire to have a united church. And we got together with worship leaders a few days ago, and we were praying and planning about how to navigate all these transitions. And every single one of the volunteers that were there echoed this sentiment. We just want to serve the church. And so I'm grateful that we have volunteers and leaders like that. You need to know that sometimes serving the collective you means that the individual you is not going to have what you want. That's not because we're trying to be mean. That's not because we're not being faithful to Scripture. That's not because we're being preferential to one generation over another. We are trying our best. And we want you to try with us. And we know we're not perfect. I mean, I am, but everybody else on staff, probably not. And so can you walk with us? Can you help us in this transition? It's wildly important to me. And it's also a perfect background to start diving into the book of Colossians. We're going to spend the next several weeks together going through this book verse by verse. And I want us to begin this morning with that, all of the things that are happening in our local congregation in the background. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be reading through until verse 14 this morning. Above all, a study on the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing good fruit, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together this morning. God, may our view of you expand this morning. May we see you, Jesus, Lord of the universe, high and lifted up. May you capture our imaginations with your glory and grace so that we might see your goodness anew. We pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. While I was in college, a friend of mine had torn out a page from a magazine and showed it to me. This was a page that had a band that had released a new album, and they had taken out a full-page ad in a magazine. And my friend had circled the face of one of the band members. It was like one of those, like, they were like, had cool poses, you know, like they're selling their album. And he handed me this page, and he said, "Who does that guy look like?" The person he had circled. And I looked at it, and I looked at my friend, and I said, "He looks like me." And he said, "Yeah, like a lot." And so I was looking at this guy. I was like, "He does look like me a lot." And so I went and downloaded the album. That was an effective campaign for them, for all the people who look just like him. Because I downloaded, and I actually love the album. It's a beautiful album. And it made me very curious. You know, this guy's around my age. He looks just like me. So I did some research, and I found out he was a former worship pastor. I was a worship pastor at the time. I was like, "Huh, this guy looks like me. He's got the same job as me. This is interesting." And I did some more research. I found out his name was Nathan. And I was like, "Wait a minute. This is getting creepy." I watched some videos of him singing online. He acts like me a little bit. And then I started with the conspiracy theories. And you know, my father passed away early in life, but I had remembered a story from my mom that before my dad got married, he lived with a woman for a couple years. And I was like, did my father have a son with this other woman? And then, like, they moved to Texas, and I never heard or saw them again. And then when he had a second son, me, he was like, "Well, Nathan was a good name last time. Let's just name the next one Nathan." We weren't related. I realized it was just one of those weird things. But for a second, I thought my life was like the plot line of a telenovela. Just like a Spanish soap opera, and I was gonna like meet my brother who had my name, and he looked just like me, but he had an eye patch or something, you know, like, oh. That wasn't the case. But for a few days, I got to ponder this existential question. What would I do if I had a sibling I had never met before? Would I, like, try to reach out to them? Would I, like, try to get them to come to a family reunion? Like, what would you do if you had some long-lost sibling? Paul begins his letter to the church in Colossae with this familial language. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, he introduces himself, and then he says, and Timothy, who is Paul's disciple, your brother. And then he addresses it, he goes on and says, to all the brothers and sisters in Colossae. And so basically, Paul, at the very onset of this, says, you don't have to imagine what it would be like if you had a brother or a sister you didn't know about. You do. You have siblings in Christ. And there's this deep connection that we share. There's this deep spiritual bond that happens for all of those who have accepted the free gift of grace that is offered to us through Christ. Paul doesn't know any of these people. He knows Epaphras, the church planter, we find out in our text today, that they have shared some correspondence. But Epaphras, he planted this church in this small town, and every single member, and it looks like it's a kind of a small and fledgling, but no less faithful community of Christians, each and every member, and Paul doesn't know any of them. And yet, he evokes familial language when he begins his letter to them. The forgiveness we share in Christ unites followers of Jesus as family. You're family now. With all of the baggage that sometimes brings, with all of the obligations that family brings, and also all of the joy that family brings, all of the wonder and the grace that family brings. We're family in Christ. And then Paul goes on to give what seems like a very standard Pauline greeting, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as is typical for Paul, this thing that we might brush over actually has deep, serious insight, right? A standard greeting in the Greek would be charin. It's a form of the word charis, which means grace. So basically, when you greeted someone in Greek, you would normally say charin, which means greetings. But Paul does change it. He changes it to charis, grace. And all of the meaning of that word for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, he says grace. He says charis. But he also pairs that with a different word. Peace. And as we've talked in our study of the Hebrew scripture, the word shalom, which is often translated in peace, has this deep cultural religious significance. And so Paul, in this thing, it just looks like a standard Pauline greeting, but he's actually doing something very profound. He said, you are all family, grace to you Gentile Greeks who are now found in Christ. Shalom to you Hebrew Christians who have now accepted the testimony of Christ. You are all now together. He's gonna unpack this in other letters, that just the absolute profundity of this erasing of the division between Gentile and Jew that now exists in Christ. But in here we have just a small glimpse of it. You're now family. Grace to the Greeks, peace to the Jews, and now you're all together in Jesus. Here's the other incredibly profound thing that Paul does. Grace marks the beginning of our relationship with God, and peace is its completion. Your entire life in Christ began in grace, right? His grace to forgive us, his grace to accept us despite our sinfulness, his grace to give his life to receive us as sons and daughters. And all of us now have peace with God through Christ's sacrifice. We enjoy fellowship and acceptance and restoration because of the Spirit's presence in our lives. And in fact, the promise of Scripture is that we will experience an eternal shalom as a result of our connection with God. Grace and peace are the start and end of your entire life in Jesus Christ. And I think that this is wonderfully timely for us as we make a lot of changes, a lot of transitions at Park Street, because this season is a wonderful opportunity for you to be a people of grace and peace. Right? Wonderful opportunity for us to extend grace to one another. Wonderful opportunity for us to make peace among the brethren a priority to us. Paul goes on after that wonderful greeting to detail to the church how and what he has been praying for them, how he has been thanking God, and particularly what he's been thankful for. And I cannot read this section of Paul just gushing over this church without thinking of my constant sharing of stories of my children with you, right? If you've been here more than a week, you know that almost every week I come with some ridiculous story from one of my children. Today's installment came last night, right? So we put the children to bed last night. It was a good day. And I went downstairs to do some dishes. And I was downstairs for about 3 minutes, and I hear thump, 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 thump. One of my children is descending the stairs. And this might not surprise you, but this is not allowed, right? And this is a contentious issue in the Bebot household. So I go around the stairs, and there's Rosie. And no one's surprised it's Rosie. And I said, "Sis, you're not supposed to get out of bed. You know that. What's going on?" And she said, "Dad, Whitaker got out of his bed and into my bed." And I said, "Okay, you want me to go put Whitaker back in his own bed?" She said, "Yes." Okay. So she did the right thing. She came and told me, okay, she's not in trouble. So we're walking up the stairs, and I just want to explain it to her. I said, "You know, sis, Whitty, he just loves you, and he loves being near you, and he's really grateful for you. And so when he gets in your bed, it's not because he's trying to pester you or bug you. It's just because he wants to be close to you because he loves you." And Rosie goes, "Dad, I know all of that. I'm just not into it right now." Okay. So I go, put Whitty back, everything's good. I love sharing these stories, not only because they're funny and they're like a little slice of life for me to share with you, but I also love sharing stories of my kids because I just am really proud of my kids. I love my kids. You know, my life basically revolves around the gospel of Christ and my family. I know someday I'm not going to be able to. You know, like my children are going to start saying, "We don't want any more stories." Okay. But for now, I don't care what they want, right? They're too little for it to count. So I love sharing. And I'm getting this sense that Paul, he loves his spiritual children. He's so proud of how they've been faithful to Jesus, how they've held on to the teaching they've received. I mean, if you understand the larger context of the letter, is that Paul is writing in response to some challenges that the church in Colossae is facing, namely that there's a lot of heresy that is challenging the gospel that the church has received. But these people are holding on. They're holding on to the gospel as they received it, that Christ alone is what saves them. And we'll talk in weeks to come, don't you worry, about all of what that heresy entails. But basically here at the beginning, Paul is saying, "You're doing so good. You're holding on. I'm so proud of you." And specifically, he connects their holding on, their faithfulness, to their love and worship of Jesus. Now, he goes on to talk about this rescue from darkness into light. And we can sum it up by saying it this: our rescue from darkness into light is what allows us to grow in obedience and faith. Paul uses all this imagery of fruit that is growing, that is bearing, that is literally spreading throughout the world. And in a way that it seems like he's alluding to John 15, right? This "I am the vine, you are the branches" passage. It seems like Paul is saying, it's because you're connected with Christ that you're growing. You're like a plant that's been put in the sun, and your roots are deepening, and you're growing, and in fact, you're bearing fruit. This is what happens when Christians position themselves to exalt in the light of Jesus Christ. We grow. We grow, we bear fruit. I went with a friend to purchase a guitar a few years ago. He was buying a high-end guitar from a really specialty store in Coshocton, Ohio. There's a little guitar shop there called Wildwood Music. Have you been there? Wildwood Music. You drive by and it's just a house. It's just somebody's old house. But you walk inside And this guitar shop is very, it's kind of a niche guitar shop. They only sell high-end acoustic guitars from only like a handful of makers. They sell like Martins and Taylors and Larrivé guitars. And so you walk into this, what from the outside just looks like a house with a sign on, you know, and it's just wall-to-wall guitars. Like probably 1,000, 1,500 guitars shoved in every nook and cranny in the attic, in the basement. I'm not kidding. It's just like it's crazy. And these are expensive guitars. So the inventory, I mean, there's literally hundreds of thousands, maybe even $1 million. I mean, there's just so, and so my friend came in, and he had done all his homework, and he knew exact make and model of the guitar he wanted. So he went up to the person, he said, I want this guitar in this style with these kind of features. And the owner just sat there for a second, and she goes, I think we have four of those in different kinds of wood. And they were literally spread throughout the store. So we went on like on a search, an Easter egg hunt to find all these different, and we found all four of them. You know, like one of them was like mahogany top, and the other one was like a maple top with rosewood back and sides. So like there were these little variations. And these were expensive guitars. I think my friend ended up paying $1,600 for the guitar. So like we wanted to play it for a while. So we got out the four guitars, and our job was to play guitars together for like an hour. I should have charged him for this. I was doing a lot of work on his behalf. And then he was going to make his selection. So we did just that. We went upstairs, and the owner stayed downstairs. And we just played guitars for about an hour. And he decided on the one he wanted. And so he said, okay, this is the one I want. It had this thing called Zebrano wood, which sounds like Indian rosewood, but it's just kind of fancier looking. It's got stripes in it like a zebra, hence the name. So we put it in the case. We start walking down the stairs. And we get down. We see the owner. And my friend Jake says, I found the guitar I like. And she says, oh, you chose the Zebrano wood. And Jake and I looked at each other, and we looked at the case. And the case looks like all the other cases in the place. And we said, yeah, how did you know that? And she goes, oh, I could tell by listening to that was the one you were playing the most. I'm like, you're some kind of freak, aren't you? You got 1,000 guitars in your inventory. You can tell the difference between the four that we chose that are identical, by the way, based on the tonality of the wood that we were playing upstairs. I said, listen, when you die, I want your ears. I'm going to cut them off. I'm going to put them on my head. I'm sure I say all that to say, recognizing authenticity in Christians doesn't require any expertise at all. You don't have to spend years becoming some kind of savant to see when someone is bearing good fruit. It is so apparent when someone is connected to Christ in a way that changes them. You don't have to be an expert. Paul is saying, everybody can notice that these people in this church are faithful. And he commends them for it. And he also makes this important claim. Their faithfulness isn't just good for them locally, but it's amazingly impactful all around the world. I say it this way. The individual spiritual health of each Christian affects our community and our entire world. It's both. It's both. We had yet another school shooting this week in America. And it's probably easy to get numb to this, what has become a reality for us, apparently, in the 21st century. But this statistic made this one, for me, even more real and heartbreaking. As a result of this shooting last week and this past week in Texas, the amount of students who have been killed as a result of gun violence in school has now exceeded the amount of soldiers who have passed away in active combat in 2018. So American men and women who are out in active combat, less of them have died than school children going to school in America in 2018. That's where we're at. Clearly, we need systemic changes on every level of society because this is not only evil, but it's tragic and heartbreaking and senseless. But I refuse to get into the debate that I feel like is constantly going on, whether what do we need, local communities being active or the nation and the legislation on a national scale to be fixed. It's like, y'all, we need both. There's a debate. They're like, what's more important, that legislation happens or that local involvement happens, right? Which one should take precedent? And I just don't see that in Paul's writing here. I see Paul saying that when a group of people are faithful to Jesus locally, the impact goes global. It spreads like a vine, like a plant bearing fruit. And here's where, this is why I'm bringing this up this morning. We have an opportunity here in the next few months and even years together to demonstrate something that the world desperately needs, right? Unity, even when we don't always agree. And this is what I literally believe. This is not hyperbole. I literally believe this. If the local church cannot demonstrate to the world a way forward when we disagree, there is no hope for this country. Because Paul is going to go on later in this book to say, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The only hope for this nation, I promise you, is the church of Jesus Christ bearing good fruit. That's it. So I hope you consider the weight of this as we move forward in transition, that this is literally not just something that we are going to navigate as individuals, but rather this is going to set a precedent for this church and this community and our children moving forward. How do we walk through transition together? How do we extend the hand of grace and the hand of peace together, even when we're frustrated, even when we're disappointed, even when we're grieving? Luckily for us, Christ is sufficient for all of it. And the answer isn't we have to do anything other than position ourselves in the presence of Jesus who will transform us. Hi, sweetie. How are you? I like your dress. I'm going to finish up now, okay? You want to come up here while I pray? Come on. Come on. Everyone, this is Rosie. Can you say hi?
Hi.
Yeah. She was waving to me in the back, and I'm just finishing up. Isn't that great? Do you want to pray for us? Or do you want Daddy to do it? You do it. Okay, let's do it. Jesus, thanks for all you are. Thanks for how you give us new starts to every morning. Thank you for the way that you have been faithful in the past. Thank you, Lord, for the ways you're going to be faithful to us in the future in ways we can't even comprehend. And we pray this morning as we get ready to embrace the change that's going on all around us, that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, that we would recognize that there's more going on than individuals gathering and having their expectations met or not. But that this is a family that's been rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ and united by the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that we have an obligation to you and the world to demonstrate grace and peace in this and every season. We recognize we are not up to the task, but you are. So help us lean on you. Strengthen us with wisdom and insight and grace, we pray in your strong name, and God's people said, amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right.